When the Lord said, take off your shoes, the place where you're standing is holy ground. And God introduced himself. And by the way, God always introduces himself. He always gives a very beautiful introduction. Over and over again in the Bible, God introduced himself. And here he introduces himself. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who I am. That's who my identity is. And I want to introduce myself to you. I'm the God that took Abraham and blessed him abundantly, superabundantly, with all his needs as he left a city in the Ur of the Chaldeans and went into a place he knew not. I blessed him. And I met his need over and over again and forgave him. And I'm the God that completely and totally forgave Jacob, who was so crooked and so deceitful and such an ornery character. I forgave him. I'm the God that loves Jacob. Malachi chapter 1. And I'm the God that completely took over Jacob on the basis of grace. And I'm the God of Isaac. And he said, Moses, that's who I am. Now, inasmuch as I'm the God of your fathers, and that's my identity, that's who I am, now, he said, will you lead my people out of Egypt? And Moses was afraid to look upon his face, because Moses still was living in self-consciousness. It's amazing how many messages can be preached and how many fellowships can be expressed, and people still are afraid to really look upon God because of self-consciousness. Moses was afraid. And fear was still the dominating factor in his particular humanity and individuality. And if you'll notice carefully, in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. God ignored the faults of Moses, and God ignored his weakness and was still going to use him anyway on the basis of grace. Now worship God on that. Moses was afraid, but God still insisted on giving him an opportunity to find out his identity. Because Moses didn't know his identity. Now, if you'll notice it, watch with me what happened. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Notice God said, I'm doing it all. I've heard, I have seen, and I've come down, and I've come down to deliver them, in verse 8, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land into a good land and a large land, and a land that's large with milk and honey. And he said, I've brought them out that I might what? Bring them in. Now, and immediately in verse 9, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? He didn't know his identity. Now that's, as we mentioned last night in Norway, this is the greatest handicap to Christian service, the greatest obstacle in this pathway of victory and obedience, the greatest obstruction as far as a believer entering into the authority of the kingdom of God is not knowing who you are. I want you to think with me this morning, who are you, really? Who are you? Come on, think it over with me. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Really, who are you this morning? Because it's very important. Moses, if you'll notice, said, "Who am I?" He asked the question. He said, "You're telling me to lead 2.5 million people out of Egypt. They've been in there in bondage over 400 years, their families and parents, etc. And you're asking me to lead them out. Now, who am I to do that?" Now, many people are considering going to our Bible school, and they've got to trust God for maybe $2,000 or $3,000. And they're saying, "Who am I that God will give me $2,000 or $3,000? Or who am I that God could give me a simple thing of a job? Or who am I that God could open up for me a home?" And they're asking the question subjectively, "Who am I?" Who do you think you are? Really, who do you think you are? Who do you really think you are? And who are you? If this morning you answered that question by telling me your name, you would be absolutely wrong. That's not who you are. That name is only given to you in time. You see, in the eternal is of God, He's already changed your name. He'll never let Jacob be Jacob. It must be changed to Israel while he's still on earth. And when Jacob enters into a new transformation and a new translating experience with the throne ministry of God and enters into the glorified position of the finished work, enters into the oneness and essence of the corporate body of Jesus Christ, losing his own identity, no longer will you be Jacob. Who are you? Jacob. No, you're not. You're Israel. Because you're going to leave your own individual name and enter into the corporate name of what? Israel. Nation. Corporate. And instead of being considered as just a Jacob, who is a crooked deceiver, now you're going to be considered the same name as your nation is. Or in other words, no longer are you Jacob. Now you are corporate. You are Israel. One in the midst of many, but many who are exactly one. Is it a little strange that he called him Israel? It isn't strange. Because when a man leaves his own identity and enters into the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters into a corporate organism. And a corporate organism simply means many members but one new man. In Ephesians 2:14 and 15. No longer are you one little Jacob, but now you're members of the one new man, Israel. Or the corporate body, or Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. And therefore, who are you? Well, I'm Israel. Well, what does that mean? I have power with God and power with men. Now, the corporate body or the one new man has power with God. It certainly does. Because it has a derived life from God. And it lives a derived life. And the head always produces and manifests his life through that body, and the oneness and essence of who he is takes over who they are, so they don't know any longer their old identity. And no longer are they identified with where they came from, why they were here, or all their flaws and faults and weaknesses are dispelled at the cross. And they lose everything about their old identity. It's all gone. Moses asked a very good question, "Who am I?" And God will tell him who he is in just a few moments. But I want you to notice something with me this morning, that there's not a single child of God in this room that understands who he is that can't enter into the tremendous authority of the kingdom of God, because the one new man represents the kingdom of God on earth, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them in Luke 17:21, and the kingdom of God is within you. It is not of this world in John 18:36. It has the authority to cast down the devil in Revelation 13:11. And that kingdom of God is in you. And it simply means that your heart is enlarged in 2 Corinthians 6:11, with the other members of the body, you have their heart, you have their love, you have God's heart and God's love, and you're all one, and you're one in every single thought, in every single attitude, in every single emotion. You're one in the essence of God's divine fellowship, in the structure of God's one new humanity. And because you are one, you've lost your Jacob nature, and you've lost your Jacob identity, and you've entered into the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Israel, that has power with God and power with man. How many understand it? Do you realize this morning, if you really knew who you are, you could never possibly be depressed another day in your life? And if you're ever depressed another day in your life, it's because you don't know who you are. Who am I? Do you realize that if you really knew who you are, that never in the history and scope of your human existence would you have to feel weak in God's strength? If you really knew who you are this morning, you would never spend one second condemning yourself in the history of your life. If you really knew who you are. Who are you? You'll never have to spend a time with your mind wandering with nothingness. Your mind can be filled with the dynamics and creativity of God Himself who is. And no longer will you have to vacillate with your frustrating nothingness, which is absolutely ridiculous in the realm of reality, in the scope of intelligence, in the dynamics of Christianity. No longer do you have to be a person who entertains nothing. And so many people do that the first 15 minutes in church. They entertain nothing because they're living in who they are, which is nothing. So their brilliant mind is just entertaining the vast space of nothing. And once in a while they dwell upon their business or their baby or something like that. Oh, the vastness of nothingness. How to entertain something for nothing. And how to end up with nothing for something. And so by the Lord Jesus Christ and through the indwelling Holy Spirit and by having the fantastic dynamic corporate body in your heart, the head and the body, having them all with a heart that has been enlarged. How many this morning would enjoy having an enlarged heart? Raise your hands. 2 Corinthians 6:11. That means that you have every member of the body in your heart as God brings them to your mind. You have an enlarged heart. And you know when you have an enlarged heart and you have the whole corporate body in your heart, you don't think very much of who you are. And you don't have much time to think about what you've done. And you don't pay any attention to anything about yourself because you're living in their hearts and their hearts are in you. And you're living in the one new humanity where the Lord Jesus Christ with his beautiful, precious divinity takes over all that you are with who he is. And secondly, with who they are. Who he is and who they are, corporate. Giving you what? Israel. Power with God, power with men, corporate nation. One in essence. My people, says God, and you enter into the oneness and essence of the oneness of Israel as they have become corporate in the one new man of the Old Testament. And no longer are you frustrated with the question, who am I? Now, let me ask you this. Do you really and truly know your identity this morning? Because if you don't know your identity this morning, some right-wing fundamentalist will preach some extreme doctrine and he will make you into his own mold and you'll think that's you. But really you have no mind of your own. You're just copying his express views. And he can take your mind and persuade you and get you occupied with 101 things apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know who you are this morning, Satan can come along and accuse you and torment you and have you entertain his stimuli and have you occupied with your weakness instead of God's strength, with your resentment instead of God's forgiveness, with your human love instead of God's divine love. Satan will have you occupied with human happiness instead of divine joy, and that happiness will leave you at times when things don't happen the way you want them to. And Satan will have you occupied with foreign stimuli, which is contrary to your own new nature of God. But if you don't know who you are, he'll be able to do this, because Satan takes great pride in defeating people who don't know who they are. And they don't know who God is, and they don't know what the corporate body is. And they are the people that Satan pushes and torments and tries to do something to them. How many understand that? All right, let me ask you this question this morning. Moses asked the question, who am I? And he didn't really want to be God's leader because he didn't know his true identity. He was occupied with his inability. And he was afraid to look upon God's face. Do you realize this morning that that is not the right kind of fear? Because we are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to look unto him. And Moses didn't dare to. Because we can only be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as we look unto him and as we walk by faith, being occupied with him. And there's no other possible way of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ without constantly walking by faith, looking unto him. And so if I don't dare to look at him because I'm condemning myself, if I don't dare to look unto him because of fears and self-consciousness and insecurities and frustrations, how can I ever get to be like him? Because only the Lord Jesus' countenance will motivate me by love and teach me and guide me with his all-seeing eye in Psalm 32:8. Who are you this morning? When Satan knocks at your door and condemns you, do you know your identity this morning? Do you know your identity? If Satan comes to you and knocks at your door and says you're no good, how would you answer him if you're a born-again Christian? You'd agree with him, and then you'd say, but I'm perfect, and I'm complete, and I'm a conqueror. And then you quote him some promise from God's Word, which says, Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin, in Romans 4:8. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and I am more than a conqueror, in Romans 8:37. You answer him with promises from God's Word. And that, of course, produces within you a spiritual capacity of knowing who you are. And secondly, Satan cannot penetrate into the sure foundation of God's Word. So immediately you know who you are, and you know who God is, you know what Jesus has done, you know what redemption has produced. And so he can't move toward you to do anything against you. And that's what it means when it says the wicked one toucheth you not, in 1 John 5, 18b. Because if you know who you are, the wicked one cannot touch you. Identity is so important. Identification. If you fail this morning miserably before you came to church, and you know your true identity, it'll only serve you to walk in holiness, in purity, in righteousness, and immediately without any condemnation whatsoever, because you know who you are. And who are you? You're a person that has lost your old nature, knowing this, that the old man is what? Crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin, in Romans 6:6. Knowing that we've been planted in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And so by the grace of God, we know who we are. Who are we? We're a people that have been crucified already. And therefore, that's who we are. And that's our identity. And then we've been resurrected. That's our identity. And we're seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. That's our identity. And now through the descended life of Psalm 133, We're hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3. That's our identity. And even though we fail God, and even though God has to place us in temporal discipline through the grace of God and through the love of God to correct us, nevertheless, we know that it's been paid for, and all that God wants in His love is for us to fellowship with Him without the hindrances of sin. And therefore, He must deal with the sin temporal, in a temporal plane, to get us back to fellowship. Do you know your identity? That you're more than a conqueror, that God always causes you to triumph, that you're complete in Him who is head of all principality and power, in Colossians 2:10. Say that with me this morning. I am complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I've lost my old identity. The Jacob nature is gone. God judged it, condemned it, crucified it, buried it, remembers it no more. And therefore, he that died, dieth no more. Romans 6:9. He died for me, and he died as me. I died with him, and I'm dead with him and buried. And therefore, I'm lost from the view of the earth. And God remembers my sins no more. And that's an eternal act of eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12. And therefore, I am crucified. I have lost my Jacob nature. I am dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And all I have to do by the grace of God is reckon on it as being true. In Romans 6:11, who am I? Corporately now on earth, where the many sons in Hebrews 2:9 being brought into glory, but inasmuch as we are the one new man, Ephesians 2:15. We are the body, Romans 12:3 and 5, 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13, and Ephesians 1:21 and 22 and 23. We are the one new body of Jesus Christ. So, from the standpoint of the earth, because He's the head, the only begotten Son is the head, and He doesn't have any body here except ours. He's the head. We are the body, so we're His. Now we are His only begotten Son corporately. One in essence, we are God's new Israel, and we have power with God and power with man. And we have a derived life, and we simply express the image of His origin. And by the grace of God, we reflect His divinity in our humanity to make an invisible God visible. Now, who are you? Do I have to be afraid any longer when I'm hid with Christ in God in you and with God? No, you can't find me. It's not I, but Christ. I've lost my identity to be self-conscious, to be a man that lives in self-pity. I've lost my self-consciousness to live in fear and frustration and lust. I've lost my self-consciousness to try to live the Christian life in the energy of my individual personality. I've lost it. I've lost it all at the cross. And now, it's not I, but Christ. And I'm a member of the only begotten Son team. Where Jesus Christ is the head in Ephesians 1:22, we are His body, singular. And that's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're God the Father's new only begotten Son. Now, why are we one in sonship pertaining to the corporate expression of God's redeeming grace? Because we are one in essence, and we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the same love in Romans 5:5, the same joy in John 15:11, and the same peace in John 14:27, the same righteousness in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and the same holiness in 1 Peter 1:16, the same power in Acts 1:8, the same purpose in Ephesians 3:11, the same objectives, the same goals, and the same heart. And therefore we are his only begotten son corporately as we become the one new humanity on earth. How many understand it? Now can you see this morning why we started out by saying, take off your shoes? Actually, it's very important that we do that, spiritually speaking. That we take off our own self-conscious shoes and we're walking on holy ground, or our feet are on holy ground. And the holy ground is the corporate body of the finished work, because the blood was shed, the substitutionary death was offered, and now we're walking by faith on the holy ground of redemption. In every single moment of our existence, our humanity, monopolized and motivated by God's divinity, expresses and releases by faith the very person of God. And so we are God's only begotten son, God's one new man, and we express his thoughts, his attitude, his emotions, and everything about us should be not I but Christ. You think that God can impute sin to Jesus Christ? No. Then blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. And do you know, now watch me carefully. Do you know who the man is that the Lord will not impute sin? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the only man whom the Lord will not impute sin to. Did you know that? He's the only man. But you say, blessed was David who the Lord describeth as a man. No, the only man that the Lord Jesus would not impute sin to, the Father would not impute sin to, is the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. In Romans 4:8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who is that man? The Lord Jesus. Why? Because he that dieth no more. Now watch me carefully. The wages of sin is what? Death. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died, and can he die again? No, by one offering he perfected forever. How long did he perfect him? Forever. Say it back to me. How long? Forever in Hebrews 10:14. Them that are sanctified or set apart through the regeneration of Titus 3:5, through the new birth of John 3:5. Now, he set them apart forever, because before the foundation of the world, through the foreknowledge of his sovereign grace, he knew what free will would do, and he didn't plan for anybody to ever reject him. And he loved them and died for everyone equally, but he knew some would through free volition. But those that would accept him, he could plan out their life on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we received Jesus Christ, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, singular. We were, Colossians 1:13, translated into that kingdom as God's dear son. That made us part of a one new man in Ephesians 2:15. Now, as the one new man, will the Lord impute sin to the one new man? No. Can the Lord impute sin to the Lord Jesus, the Father? No. Why? Because he's already paid for sins, a satisfactory price, and it's been accepted, and he's seated with the finished work, and God the Father accepted him for us, as us, with us, and us in him, because he can die no more, and therefore the Lord can't impute sin to somebody that's already paid for it. How many understand it? So, if I'm accepted in the Beloved, and we are in Ephesians 1:6, then I'm a part of the one humanity that God will not impute what? But it's only the Lord Jesus that he won't impute sin to, but I'm a part of his body, his flesh, and his bones, Ephesians 5:30. And he that's joined to the Lord is of one spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:17. So right now, by the grace of God, I'm hid with Christ in God. And so that's why I'm free. That's why I'm clean. That's why it's no condemnation. That's why I don't have to die. That's why I don't have to fear. That's why the wicked one can touch me not. That's why I'm more than a conqueror. That's why he always causes me to triumph. That's why I can have, by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, perfect peace and perfect love and perfect confidence and perfect security. That's why I can know who I am. And the promises of God will regulate your spiritual capacity to express who He is. Now, what is your identity this morning? Are you living in the small world of Adam? I'm weak. I've done this and I've done that. Or are you living in the one new man which God did it all? And salvation is totally in Jonah 2:8 and Psalm 3:8 of the Lord. Notice what Moses said. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He didn't really know the identity of God. And do you know, this is the heartbreaking thing of born-again believers that are called of God, is many times they really don't know the identity of God. They have a false concept of God. And they don't realize that he's already defeated the devil, and the devil has been crushed. His head has been crushed through the resurrection from the tomb, and Satan has no dominion and authority over us and over God in any way. And Satan is completely and totally defeated on the basis of God's identification with us. And no longer do we have to wonder who God is and what God's name is. But listen carefully. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's who I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am, I always have been, and I am. And that's who I am. I had no beginning. I have no ending. My identity is that I'm the eternal is. I'm the eternal is. I had no beginning. I had no ending. I am who I am. And I'm the one that sent you unto them. Just tell them the great I am sent you unto them. That's all. And tell them who I am. I am who I am. And that means I am what I am. I'm someone that always was, that always will be, and that always is. I'm the eternal is, with all the beautiful love and grace that goes with the eternal is of who I am. And I am the one that has given you authority and has given you the purpose and mission of going unto them. So go. Get to know your identity. Who are you? You're who I am. Because I've identified myself with who you are. And now it's not you, but it's me living inside of you. And everything about your life is Christ. And that's who you are. And so I hope that he says you'll know your own identity from now on. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Father, with so much depression today and so much fear and so much frustration, help your people and help us together to get to know our identity. Oh, Father, it's so important that we really know who we are. Help us to understand retropositional truth that our life is dated back to eternity. According as you've chosen us before the foundation of the world. Retro, way back there, positional truth. That's who we are. People that are part of a tremendous plan. A tremendous plan of God. And everything about our lives is relevant to that plan. Related to that plan by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. With the power of love and the power of forgiveness and the power of joy and the power of redemption, the power of regeneration, and the great, great power of the Word of God to produce faith, to release who you are. In who we are to reveal what you've done. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to know our identity so that Satan cannot tempt us and torment us beyond his right because he has no authority. For we have great authority in who you are because we are placed in who you are. We've been accepted in who you are. We're members of who you are, an organism of life, body, flesh, and bones, mind, and spirit, and soul. And Lord Jesus, help us to, with a new determination of faith, to know that we are more than conquerors, that we're always caused to triumph because it's not us but Christ, and we have truly a new identity. A new identity as he is, so are we. Say that with your heads bowed. As he is, so are we, 1 John 4:17. And say this, I am who He is. Because who He is took over who I am. Not I, but Christ. I have received what He has done so I can experience who He is in who I am. So that it's not I, but it's Christ. Christ faces the devil. He sings in me, prays through me, loves through me, manifests His power through me. He heals through me. He quickens me constantly in my mortal body. He's living inside of me. I am crucified. Not I, but Christ. Who He is has totally taken over through retropositional truth dated back to the foreknowledge of God. In the eternal is of understanding, who He is has taken over who I am. And so now, I am as He is in this present evil world. Lord, I'm here this morning completely humbled at who I am. I'm unworthy. But nevertheless, I'm complete in You, who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. I've been accepted in You, in Ephesians 1:6. And all things work together for good. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of God's only begotten Son team. The resurrected, ascended expression of the only begotten Son of Calvary. That only begotten Son died to end the old creation. But He has formed a new Son, of which He is the head, a one new humanity. No longer Jacob, but Israel. Therefore we know no man after the flesh. No, not even Jesus Christ. But after His glorified conquering victory, as He abides and indwells in His one new body, the only Son corporate today. Oh Lord, I'm so grateful that I know who I am. I'm a child of the King, totally a conqueror. Victorious, always made to triumph with the inheritance of eternal joy, holiness, purity, righteousness, godlikeness in the eternal purpose of God's sovereign grace. Lord, I'm overwhelmed at who I am. Not I. But Christ. Not I, but Christ. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live, say it. Nevertheless, I live as He is, because who He is now who I am. Thank You, Lord Jesus.